living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
All right, Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. We're not done with John the Baptist yet. We've got more that we can soak up about his life, more that we're going to learn that will help us follow Jesus on this earth. I don't know about you, but I am a fan of John the Baptist. I'm a fan of John the Baptist. You know, his passion, his boldness, his courage, his ministry. I mean, he was pretty successful. And it just stirs in me when I look at his life and how he followed Jesus. It stirs in me to have more of what he had, the Holy Spirit flowing through him. So today I hope we can get some more of that from the word we got. I titled the message, Words That You Can Live By. Let's read through the verses 15 to 22. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, the treasure that we have in it, the instructions, the life that we find through it. We do pray today that, as Mike prayed, we would be able to hear your voice through this word. That your encouragement, your love, change us, Lord. Help us. We want to grow. We want to be more like you. I pray the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we live in a world that is full of words. Don't we? I mean, we got a mouth and a tongue and the ability, the gift to speak. God's given us that. We live in a nation that still values the freedom of speech, so there's a lot of words. Lots of words. And then, you know, these words, they sometimes get grouped together and they are impactful, memorable. They motivate us. They help us remember things, right? In fact, there's companies, right, that hire people to put words together so that we will remember who they are and want to buy what they're selling. I mean, you can do that for a living. You can work with words. I wanted to just give you a little quiz, just, you know, maybe to see if you're awake this morning. See how in tune you are to the world of words when it comes to companies. You know, they have slogans. So here's some slogans. You tell me what the company is. This should be an easy one. Just do it. Okay, here's. Keeps going and going and going. Yeah. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Stronger than dirt. Close. Ajax. Have it your way. finger licking good. This one's for Steve. The happiest place on earth. Okay, this one we'll see. This I'm hoping some young people can get this one. Live in your world, play in ours. See, they don't live in the world of words. PlayStation. So, you know, it appears that the investments that companies are making in people to come up with words that we will remember is working. It's paying off. Well, this last week, I made some investments. Some investments of prayer and time to come up with some words that will help us live out the life Jesus has for us to live. I'm telling you, these are essential for believers. They are essential. Now, they are not going to be new ideas to you, but we do need to be reminded of them because of all the words that we live that are all around us. So here's the first one. First is the word. They're words we need to practice. Okay, words we need to practice. They come from, again, from verses 15 to 17. Let me read them again. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So the words that we need to practice are this. Not me, but him. Can you say them? Say them with me. Not me, but him. So Luke is telling us here how the crowds were feeling. What was going on in their hearts and their minds about him, about John, and about his ministry. They were questioning, is this the guy? Is this the guy we've been waiting for? Because they have this expectation in their hearts. Because their lives stink. I mean, they're living under this oppressive Roman government. They got tax collectors coming around taking whatever they want. They live in fear of soldiers, you know, coming and extorting money from them. So they've got all this going on and things are getting bad. And so there's this expectation growing in them that the Messiah is going to come. And here they see John. And he is like awesome. I mean, John is this nationally recognized individual now. I mean, this is the most successful preacher that anyone had ever seen in Israel. He was a household name as God used him to stir up in the hearts of people a desire to repent and turn from their life to God. It was a bold, confrontational message. People were being baptized in droves under John's ministry. I mean, just tons of people were coming to him. And so all of this had them wondering, is this the guy we've been waiting for all of these years? Is this the Messiah? And John would have none of it. He lived, practiced these words, not me, but him. Now, how did he do that? Well, he made a quick comparison for him. First of all, he said, look, compared to him, I am nothing. I can't even untie his shoes. Now, back in the day, students who were following teachers, rabbis, that's where disciple came from. They had rabbis that would teach people, students. And the students basically would follow their rabbi around and serve the teacher. So the teacher really didn't have to do anything. Didn't have to cook his meals, didn't have to do his laundry. His students did all that. But the one thing the students didn't have to do was to take off the teacher's shoes because it was too far even beneath them. It was too humiliating for them to take off their teacher's shoes when they were doing all the other things for him. So what John is saying here, look, compared to Jesus, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. He's so superior to me that I couldn't even do what the students don't have to do. Compared to him, I'm nothing. And compared to him, I can do nothing. You know, I baptize with water, this outward cleansing. But he's going to come, and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's something that happens on the inside of us. Now, put this in perspective of what John's saying here. I mean, what's he known for? Baptism. And he's called John the Baptist. And what he's saying is, look, my baptism is worthless compared to what he's going to do. My work, worthless compared to what Jesus is going to do. Now, when people believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them. He comes and he takes up residence. He is the evidence of our salvation. And we get him by trusting in Christ, by believing in him. And he makes all the difference when it comes to trying to follow Jesus. And God changing us. Listen to all the things the Spirit does. The Spirit regenerates our heart. From a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Spirit does that. Spirit adopts us into God's family. The Spirit makes us holy. The Spirit seals us, guaranteeing our salvation. The Spirit fills us, equips us for ministry, and bears fruit through our lives. He does all of that. Anybody can baptize with water, but Jesus, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Compared to him, I can do nothing. And compared to him, I don't have any say. I don't have any say. You know, when I preach, John, when I preach, it may sound like I have some authority. It may even look like I have some authority from the response that I get. But compared to him, I don't have any. I don't have any say. And John gives us this picture from the farm. There's a harvest going on. It's harvest time. And the grain has been taken out of the fields and it's in a pile in the farmyard. And a winnowing fork is used to lift that grain up into the air, throw it up in the air, and the wind takes the chaff, blows the chaff out. That's a little bit of stalk that's left after harvest. It blows that out into another pile and the grain falls back down. Then the grain gets taken away, stored in the barn, and the chaff gets burned. What he is saying is, look, Jesus, at harvest time, in the end, he's going to separate mankind. He's got that kind of authority from those who believe and those who don't believe. He'll put the believers together with him and he'll burn unbelievers with unquenchable fire. He's got that kind of authority. Compared to him, I've got no say. It's not me, but him. Compared to him, I'm nobody that can do nothing that has no say. It's not me, but him. Say it. It's not me, but him. We need to learn to practice those words. We need to learn to practice them. Because see, people look at us. They'll see us. And they'll see God using us. And they'll get blessed by us. They'll get blessed by us when we are doing his work. And we need to take that opportunity to live the not me, but him life. Now here's the trouble we got. The trouble is, we like the not him, but me life. We like that life. You know, I mean, it feels good to get attention. It does. It feels good to be recognized and patted on the back and to be noticed by others. I mean, you might even say we're addicted to the not him, but me life. So when we hear the words, not me, but him, you know, we're in church, we're going to say, amen. Amen, brother. Preach it. We're all going to agree with it, but listen, we will all, every single one of us, are going to struggle with that. We're going to struggle with that, and there's a reason why, because it comes from our heritage. If you got to go all the way back to the garden, and you can find the source of it right there. When Adam and Eve were being tempted by the serpent was saying, hey, you can eat this. It's okay. You won't die. You'll become like God. And they ate it, and we fell. That's where it comes from. And so that's why we need to practice these words. We need to live by these words, reminding ourselves, look, compared to him, I can do nothing. Compared to him, I am a nobody. I have no say. Because see, if we don't practice these words, if we don't live by them, we can actually steal glory from God. We can actually point people to us instead of him. People who can do nothing, who are nobodies, who have no say. They just say, thanks, Greg, for being awesome. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done it? Unintentionally or intentionally? Stolen glory from God. You know, it really makes me sick to my stomach when I do that. You know, Greg, you're awesome. And you got a great family. You got a great church. You must be a great pastor. You must be a great husband and dad. I got to tell you this morning, it is not me, but him. If you see any good in me, anything in my character, anything I've done that's blessed you, it is not me, but him. It's him. I'm not a self-made man. I'm not a self-made anything. If I was self-made, I'd be a mess. I wouldn't be up here. I'd be out there doing something else today. It's not me, but Him. Now, what are the opportunities that come along for us to live this kind of life? Well, first, when people notice a difference in us, when we're shining our light, when we're bearing the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, when we should not be, and they go, what is up with you? It's not me, but Him. When we pour out mercy on people, when we feed them, when we clothe them, when we fix their house, when we go out and pour God's mercy and grace out on people, it is an opportunity for us to say, it's not me, but Him. When we get recognized by the world, you know, this is really hard. You know, you get a promotion at work, sitting in your boss's office. Hey, you're doing a great job. High five. Can you feel that? Would you say it? Boss, it's not me. It's Jesus in me. Would you say it? That's what we're talking about. My sister. It's my sister. You know God is working when my older sister sits on the front row just about every week. Mm. She sent me a devotion last spring. It was a story that stuck with me. London had two great preachers. Two great preachers. And when a lady went to hear the first one, Dr. Joseph Parker, she left the service saying, man, that was a great preacher. He was awesome. And then she went to hear the second preacher the next week, Charles Spurgeon. And she left that service saying, man, that was a great Christ. It's not me, but Him. That's the idea. They're words you can live by. Words we need to practice. Now, verses 18 to 20, Luke brings up the consequences, really, for living out your calling as a follower of Jesus. For living out the not me, but Him life. This is what you're headed for. And they're going to lead us to some words. Words that we need to repeat. Do not be afraid. Would you stand with me? Do not be afraid. Let's read them again. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, we don't really know kind of the background of what's going on here. We don't know how John knew about Herod's marriage. Maybe it was something that the community, you know, celebrated. I don't know. But somehow or other, John knew about it, and he confronted Herod. Maybe John's popularity went all the way up to the Tetrarch's palace. So somehow in John's preaching about repentance and baptism, he publicly calls out Herod and saying, you're a sinner, dude. You're married. You married your brother's wife. And that goes against the law because your brother's still alive. Not good. Now, word got back to Herod and that he was being publicly shamed by John for his actions. And John was headed for a confrontation with evil. Herod eventually arrests him and throws him into prison. Now, we can read that and go, you know, it's not unexpected. You know, you read that. I mean, when we go up against the powers that be, when we bring into the light stuff that's done in the dark, that is a confrontation that's bound to happen. You know, even if you're having a friendly conversation about Jesus with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, you are bringing light into their darkness. And that's a confrontation. That's why it's so hard. That's why it's so hard. So we're going to make some enemies along the way. And we're going to have to learn to repeat these words, do not be afraid. And the reason that we have to repeat them is because we are walking by faith and not by sight. So where does fear come from? It comes from our five senses. Being able to see what we see, what we can feel, what we smell, what we taste. All of these things create fear in us. It's kind of the world that we live in. And so fear will keep us silent when we should speak up. Fear will make us run when we should stand our ground. Fear will paralyze us when we should go forward. Fear takes our focus off of God and puts it on ourselves. That's the impact of fear in your life. Now, at home, we live next door to my mom and dad on about 9 acres of beautiful green grass. And you know what has to happen in the spring and in the summer, especially if you go to church here. What has to happen, you have to cut the grass. So for years, Dad and I have shared a Dixie chopper. Actually, I get to use his. And so that's made this job a whole lot easier. So during the summer, when the kids were out playing, when they were little, and I was mowing the grass, I'm riding this monster mower, and when I came kind of into their proximity, they would either freeze and just look at me, or they would run. They would run away from this monster grass-cutting machine. Now, the thing that they seemed to forget, or that they didn't understand, was that their dad was the one who was sitting on top of this monster mower, and there was no way he was going to let that thing do anything to them. No way. That's kind of how we go through life. It's kind of how we go through life, and it's why we need to repeat these words, do not be afraid. God is on His throne. He is riding this thing, and He is sovereign, and He has got this thing. And there is nothing that's going to happen today that's going to surprise Him. There's nothing that He's going to let happen to you today that's going to separate you from His love or cause any harm to you. Nothing. He's got it. Somehow He's able to maintain our environment of freedom and plan out our days. And this is where our faith should kick in, right here. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I'll confess to you today, this thing right here, this mowing thing, this fear thing, is one I really struggle with. I struggle with this. I mean, I act like my kids in that mower more often than I care to admit it. Forgetting that my Heavenly Father, He's riding this thing, and He's got me, and there's nothing that can change that. Now listen, the mower, the monster mower, comes at us in three ways in our life. The fear of man, the fear of the devil, evil, and the fear of our circumstances. So when we are living in fear of man instead of the fear of God, that will keep us from living out the not me, but Him life. So we won't bring up Jesus in conversation because we're too afraid to. We're afraid that we're going to offend somebody. We're afraid of what they might think of us. You know, I beat myself up time and time again that when I fail to bring up Him because of my fear, and I know I should have, I beat myself up. Now, I'll tell you, with this one, I find great encouragement from the life of Peter. You remember Peter? Well, in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles, they are out in public doing the work of God, doing miracles, preaching Jesus. And it makes the high council, the religious elite, jealous. So they arrest him and throw him into prison. Well, that night an angel comes and he breaks them out of prison. The next day they're back at it, out in the public square, preaching the name of Jesus, doing miracles. And so the high council sends soldiers out to bring them back. And there's kind of a little bit of fear because of what happened. So they bring him back and they have this lecture time. The high priest speaks up to him and he says, look, we strictly told you not to teach in Jesus' name. But now you're teaching about Him all over Jerusalem. It's filling the city. And Peter speaks up. We must obey God rather than man. And then the council deliberates and they decide to let him go after they beat them. And this is what it says in verses 41 and 42, Acts chapter 5. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I wonder how many times Peter repeated these words to himself. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You've got to remember who Peter was. He was the guy that denied Jesus, right? Three times. Why? Because he was afraid of man. And here he is, getting arrested, getting beaten, praising God for it, and going out the very next day doing exactly what got him in trouble in the first place. He's repeating those words. Do not be afraid. Can you feel the fear of man? Can you feel that? I mean, I know I can. I mean, I'm afraid of losing friends, afraid of losing a job if Jesus comes up, afraid of confrontation with someone, afraid of getting my hands dirty. You know what I have found in my life? That The places that I am afraid is exactly where God wants me to go. It's exactly where he wants me to go. Why? Because it's in those places that I grow in my trust for him, in that perfect love that's riding the monster mower. Huh? It's where I learn about that love when I go there and I trust him in the middle of that fear. So we need to repeat those words. Now, we can also have fear of evil. I don't know about you, but I hate the devil. I don't even know if that's right or not. Jesus, change me if it's wrong. But I hate the devil. I'm also afraid of him. And it's another area. I need to repeat these words. Do not be afraid, because the devil is defeated. He's defeated. We live in this time between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus defeated the devil. He defeated evil at the cross and when he rose from the grave. He defeated. He took the sting out of death. Where, O death, is your sting? He took Satan's only weapon and he took it away from him. So Satan is defeated. He's lost the war. But the thing is, in the world today, he's fighting battles. He's not going down without a fight. And he is busy. He's all over the world trying to keep people from believing in Christ and trying to keep believers from being faithful to Jesus. That's what he's doing in a nutshell. And he's active. He's out there. He is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he hates our guts. He hates us. But God tells us this. 1 John 4:2-4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yeah, he's defeated. And so when we are faced with evil and we can feel the fear, we need to repeat the words, do not be afraid, because God is with us. He is in us, and he is greater than the one who is in the world. And then last, the mower, the monster mower. It can come at us in the form of our life circumstances, things that happen to us, bad stuff, loss of a job, bad diagnosis, loss of a loved one, a wayward kid, war, ISIS, the homosexual agenda. Economic outlook, whatever. There's a lot of things in the world, circumstantial things, to be afraid of. Lots of things. But Jesus, he knew that. And he said this to his disciples, and he says it to us again today in John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the reason we can and should repeat these words, do not be afraid, is because in every way that fear comes at us, our God, our Heavenly Father, is over it. And he's got us. Listen to these. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Anybody need those reminders, truths, besides me today? Words we need to repeat, we need to live by. Do not be afraid. Two more verses to go through here. And in them, there are words you need to hear. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now the words you need to hear are God's words spoken over his Son. You belong to me. I love you. I'm proud of you. We need to hear those words. Now, in these verses, Luke is transitioning away from John the Baptist to Jesus, the main character in his gospel. He's moving the story on to the next thing. And he's talking about one of the days of John's ministry. He baptized a bunch of people. But one of those baptisms was different than all the others. He also baptized Jesus. Now, why in the world would Jesus need to go to John to be baptized? Well, John asked him that very question in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. And Jesus said to him, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." Well, what did God require of Jesus that had to do with baptism? Well, Jesus was getting ready to start his public ministry. And that was going to lead him to take on the sin of the world, all of our sin, and to take it and die on the cross for it. And so just like our baptism identifies us with him, that we are now a believer, we are now following Jesus, Jesus' baptism identified him with us, that he was one of us. So even though I don't need to be forgiven of God for anything, even though I don't need to repent of everything, I'm going to go through what you go through so that you know I'm one of you. And I'm the way. Isaiah 53:12 says he was numbered with the transgressors. And he was showing his Father. He was showing his Father that he was willing to do it. He was willing to be numbered among us, to be one of us, so that we could be with him, so that he would die for us so that we could be with him. So Jesus' baptism was different than all the others that John had performed. Something happened that didn't happen on the other ones. The heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit comes down in bodily form as a dove so people could see the Holy Spirit come down. It was called a theophany. It's one of my favorite theological words, theophany. Here comes the dove. Rests on Jesus. Now this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit, Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit before this event. But this was the first time there was a public affirmation of Jesus as God. God was speaking this out. He was showing the public, "I approve of this guy." You know, we anoint people when they go off for mission trips and, you know, things like that. Well, this was God doing that. And it was the Holy Spirit that was doing the anointing. But the Holy Spirit's not the only thing. No, that's not a good way. But the Holy Spirit's not a thing. He's a person. They came down from heaven. God's word did. His words came down from heaven so that people could hear this. He said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." God was saying publicly, "You are mine. I love you. And I'm proud of you." And those are words that I publicly spoke over my kids when I baptized them. I remember Casey and Garrett were little. We were at Brookville Road, our mom church, and they had a tub up here. So we'd get in the tub together, and they were too little, so I picked them up so everybody could see them. And I said, "This is my daughter, Casey. And her mom and I love her very much. We are so proud of who she is. This is Garrett." Kind of funny that I'd lift you up, huh? "This is my son, Garrett. Mom and I love you very much. We are so proud of who you are. This is Maisie." Didn't have to lift her up. "This is Gavin." Didn't have to lift him up. And I haven't done Lucy yet. I'll be looking forward to that when she's ready, should the Lord tarry. You know something? These are words that every kid needs to hear from their dad. Every kid needs to hear these. from their dad. There's something special about a father's blessing and approval. There should be a moment, Dad, in your life with your child that you look them in the eye and you say, "You belong to me. I claim you. And I love you. And I'm proud of you." There should be a moment like that. And you know something? There should be more than one moment. More than one moment, dads, that you need to do that. You need to remind them of that. Because they're told every day by the devil or by the world that they are worthless, that they do not measure up, that they have been weighed and measured and found wanting. And these messages are more real than we think. If you don't think the devil wants your kids, you're asleep in the light. They're more real. So we've got to speak them to our kids. Say these words of God to your kids. Say them so they can hear it in their heart. "You belong to me. I love you. I am so pleased with who you are. Not what you can do, but who you are." Now you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, "I wish my dad would say that over me." But knowing him, that's just not going to happen. And maybe it can happen because he's passed away. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, those messages, the kids aren't just hearing those messages from the devil and from the world. I hear them. When I'm not performing, when I mess up, I come in here and I confess and repent and I go back to the same junk the next week. I hear them when my best isn't good enough. What I wouldn't give to hear my dad say those words to me. That I'm somebody because I'm his and he loves me and he's proud of me. Well, this is where we need to hear the words that God spoke over his son, except he's speaking them over us. As a child of God. You know, most people are walking around thinking that God's mad at him. Or he's not. He's so busy, he doesn't have any interest in me. He doesn't care about me, especially when I don't measure up. Well, I want to tell you something. This is the truth. You've got to get it through your head, down to your heart. Let it fall the 12 inches or whatever it is down there. We are never going to be able to measure up. We're never going to be good enough to get God's love. But that's where Jesus comes in. We count on his goodness. And that's how we receive God's love. We can't measure up, but we count on him, the one who makes the scale, to measure up for us, and he did. When we are in him, we are adopted into the family of God. We are able to receive all the love that God has for us and put a smile on his face. Galatians 3:26 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Psalm 27:10, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." He will. He takes you in. 1 John 3:1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. We are. Children of God. Now, all these words, words that you can live by, they are not just independent of one another. They are related to each other in kind of a domino fashion. If we can hear the words from our Heavenly Father spoken over us, that we belong to him, that we are his, nothing can happen to us that he's going to, that, you know, that nothing he's going to let happen to us, that he loves us, then he's proud of us. If we can hear those words, something happens in us. Our faith grows in his perfect love. Our trust in him grows. Our confidence in him, our security in him, all of that grows. And that has an impact on our fear. And as we repeat the words, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, we have a reason to say that. And then it goes out and we are emboldened to live the not me, but him life. So, to close today, we're going to start with the first domino. The last point, we're going to hear God's words spoken over us before we go. So let's go to prayer, if you would. Bow your heads and open the ears of your heart. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us ears to hear your words to us. And this is what God is saying to you today. I know you. I knew you before you were born. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I planned out all of your days. You are made in my image, fearfully and wonderfully made. You are my treasured possession. I have brought you into my family. I am your father, and you are my child. You are my pearl of great price. For I have loved you with an everlasting love, and it never fails. It never fades away. I love you like I love my only son. And nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. Now abide in it. Remain in my love. For apart from me, you can't really live. I am with you every second of the day. Even when you don't feel me or remember that I'm there, I am there. And I am rejoicing over you. Fix your mind on me and be still. Hear the song that I am belting out over you, your life and your future. I've got plans for you. Plans that are filled with hope. A great, incredible future beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine. All of it founded in my Son, Jesus. I promise if you seek me with all of your heart, you're going to find me. Now, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be distressed, for I am your God. Put your hope in me. In me, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. I will. I will. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'm already there. You've got to live this day. And I've got all that you need for this day. For my mercy is new every morning. And it will be enough to get you through. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. You belong to me. I claim you as my own. I have bought you for a high price. And I love you. You. And you make me pleased and proud. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear your words to us. We ask for the grace to help us walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received as your sons and daughters. not filled with fear, but filled with you, your power, and your righteousness. We're getting ready to go back into the world that you've placed us. Let your light shine through us, that we might call men and women to look beyond us to Jesus. We are yours, God. Use us today to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.